You know, as we move into Exodus 16, we will see the Israelites confronted with yet another test. Before it was, what are we going to drink? Now it is, what are we going to eat? Basic questions in any circumstance, but even more so when a large contingent of people is traveling in the desert. And it is in this time of desperation that some strange things can happen. So if you find your way to Exodus 16 and just kind of see just where the Israelites are at, how they internalize the situation they're in, and then how God responds. 16:1-3 says this: "The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, 'If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve us, and to starve, sorry, this entire assembly to death.'" Now, does anyone find it interesting or strange that the Israelites would have such a warped perspective on their life in Egypt? I mean, it's almost palatable in terms of just how inconsistent their picture of it is when they're in the desert, as opposed to the reality of what happened in the nation of Egypt. I mean, to think about pots of meat, all the food we wanted, I don't think that reflects exactly what happened. It's not the condition of slavery that's described in the other parts of Scripture, but it is a consistent tool of the kingdom of darkness to create discontent in our hearts. In fact, I think it's the primary thing that the kingdom of darkness does. I think it's the primary thing that sin nature does to create in us discontentment. And sometimes what it does is tries to give us a wrong perspective of what has happened in the past. Maybe reinforcing the value of sin, or maybe the memory of what was good about that. How much fun you had. Wasn't it nice having freedom? Wasn't it nice to be able to think of yourself rather than thinking of other people? And we think about that, and it elevates the good parts, but it doesn't talk about the destruction. It doesn't talk about the harm. It doesn't talk about the devastation. It doesn't talk about the darkness of the soul in terms of what it brings us through when it brings us to what we are doing. And so sometimes it goes as far to misconstrue the events. And really, I think that's what's happening here. That this is a lesson for us to make sure that when we're assessing our lives, when we think about where God is leading us today, what He's doing, to make sure we have accurate representations of what He's brought us through in the past. Don't let the sin nature glamorize sin. Don't let the sin nature glamorize another part of your life that ultimately isn't true. You know, because ultimately, when we think about what God brings us and what the sin nature brings us, we ultimately will gain and lose something in both transactions. In other words, if you go to God and say, "God, I want to give you my life. I want to live for you. I want to experience that power that you have to bring in my life to now make me the person that you've created me to be," we are ultimately going to lose a measure of our freedom, measure of our choice, a measure of our independence. We're going to have to lose ourselves in God, and so therefore we're going to lose a part of ourselves. But think about what we gain from that. We gain becoming the person that God has created us to be. We gain the power of God. We gain the joy, the peace, the fulfillment, the contentment. You know, so ultimately, you know, when the sin nature in the kingdom of darkness comes to us and say that somehow we're losing by doing that, we have to reinforce what we're gaining. And when it says, well, look at what you would gain if you live in the sin nature, your freedom, your independence, fulfilling your desires, being satisfied in sin and whatever it is, we have to say, well, wait a minute. Yeah, that's true. Yeah, I gain that for a season, but what do I lose? You know, I lose my connection to God. I lose the power of Him in my life. I lose the fulfillment of God's purposes in my life. I have to now bear the burden of the consequences of sin in my life. I lose the peace. And so therefore, you know, we are gaining and losing in both, but we have to think what is better and what is more valuable. And I can just promise you, whether you're young, whether you're old, whatever stage of life you're in, what God has for you is always better than what the world has to offer. And ultimately, what the Israelites were making this mistake of doing is focusing on their circumstance. Again, finding a situation that they couldn't handle on their own, and rather than turning to God, they grumble and complain about the situation that they're in. So now what we want to do is we want to look at God's response. And it says, "The Lord then said to Moses, 'I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days.' So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, 'In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. In the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?' Moses also said, 'You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumblings against him. Who are we? You're not grumbling against us, but against the Lord.' Then Moses told Aaron, 'Say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.' While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, 'I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God.'" And so just realize that, you know, God isn't like us. You know, God doesn't say, "Well, you're going to complain and grumble against me? You know, you're going to express your dissatisfaction? Well, forget about you. Find your own food." God doesn't do that. He says, "You know, I know your need is real, and even though you're not responding in the right way, even though you're not internalizing it the way that I would desire, I know that it is right that you would be dependent on me. It would be right that you turn to me. And even though you've misconstrued that you're grumbling against Aaron and Moses, it's really that you're grumbling against me. Like, haven't you got that? Don't you understand that? That Moses is just my instrument? Moses is just the mediator between me and you. And so ultimately, for you to complain against Moses, you're wrong in doing that. Because ultimately, when you complain against Moses, you're really complaining against me, because he is the provision that I've made to guide and lead you. But, you know, just don't miss the heart of God. Don't miss the fact that he desires to provide for his people, and he's willing to do that even if his people aren't in the right place. But you see, what we need to look at is just how God does that. I mean, God does that first and foremost with a test, you know, saying that he's going to test them. See, basically, God never misses an opportunity to teach something about himself or about them, because he realizes there's nothing more important than food and water to them, or there's really something more important, and that is their character. That is their relationship with God. And so ultimately, what he's going to do is taking their need, taking what they're dependent on him for, and ultimately he's going to use them, again, to teach him about himself, create a dependency on him. You know, I find it interesting that God is going to make every day an experience, an opportunity for Israel to express their dependence on him. You know, that's what I see here in this test. This is now how God is going to use their need to develop his relationship with them. Because what does that mean? What does that mean for them that now every day they have to go and they have to collect their food? I mean, one, we certainly see the provision of God of that, but we also see the participation of man, right? And that's just the way God moves. God moves in a miraculous way, but then says to mankind, "Now come and join me." There is work that you're going to need to do. There's going to be aspects of the choices you need to make. But in the context of that test, don't miss the daily dependence that he's fostering with them. Every day they'll need God to supply. Every day they'll need to trust that he will. Every day he will be a chance for them to remember and thank him. You know, we're going to see later on that some of them try and they don't follow the instructions. Like they try to find their own path. It must have been the first time, because there's only so many times you try and collect manna for the second time, for the second day rather, and it would turn to maggots and so on and so forth. You would just want that in your house. But understand that when this first comes and they start collecting the manna, they say, "Wait a minute now. God, you said this is going to happen every day, that I'm supposed to collect only for today, but I'm not sure you're going to provide it tomorrow." So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take a second container and I'm going to put manna in that with the hope or the desire to control, to determine, to say rather than relying on the promise of God, I'm going to rely on my provision, my resources, what I can do. And so just understand, God, you know the reason why God wouldn't accept that? It's because if he did that, that would not be a daily dependence on him. See, God wants us to understand how daily we are required and should desire to be with him. See, I would say in the absence of you having a daily thing that reminds you of your need for him, you need to spend time with him anyways. You need to recognize that even if life doesn't show you that dependence, even if there's not a circumstance that but for the food that God provides, I'm going to starve. See, something that happens when we have food in the refrigerator, because that's where your food is, right? Your food doesn't show up on the grass in the morning. You don't go out and collect it. You buy it in the store. You take your money, the jobs that God has provided through the jobs you have, and you buy it and you put it in your fridge. See, now in the refrigerator, that is your security. Your security for eating tomorrow isn't God. You're not daily dependent on him. You're going to go to the refrigerator and tomorrow you're going to eat food that's there. So we've actually, in a sense, by doing that, stripped away that dependence that is available in terms of food itself. But see, what we have to realize is that we have that dependence anyways. Even if the food isn't there, even if we're not daily dependent on him for that, we're daily dependent for other things. And again, we have to watch out for how independence sneaks into our lives. How again, in the absence of something that would daily remind me to be with him, we need to be with him anyways. Because that, the reality of our lives, is we do need him on a daily basis. So to see that God structures it this way, he structures it for them to be dependent. He structures it so they have to believe, they have to rely on him. And the fourth test is really, will they follow the direction about gathering? Will they gather every day and then on the sixth day gather double the amount? I mean, that's going to be the test. Are they going to rest on God? See, after God says to them, collect it only one day, once a day for 6 days, but then on the sixth day, you need to save two so you have one for the Sabbath, so you rest on the Sabbath. Now, just realize the Israelite community interacting with this. You know, again, they collect, and some of them collected for a second day during the week. And that collection turned to maggots. It spoiled. So now just understand, as the Israelite community gathers around and says, oh, wait a minute now. Look what happened to us in the experience of our week, that when we collected on one day, for a second day, it turned bad. Now it's Friday, and God is saying, hey, now collect for 2 days, and tomorrow you're not going to collect. Because I want that to be a Sabbath. I want that to be a rest. I want that to be a day that even more so reflects the fact that you're dependent on God because you're not going to work. Well, now what do they do? Well, wait a minute, God. Our experience is that if we save it for 2 days, it gets spoiled. But now what do we... See, again, he's reinforcing that faith. He's reinforcing now on Friday, when you're following the directions, when you're obeying God, what was wrong during the week is now right on the weekend. And so therefore, on the Sabbath, you collect two and it's good the next day. See, all opportunities that God is giving, all tests that he's providing, ultimately to develop his relationship with them. Because, you know, really, one of the bottom line aspects of our life with God is whether our interaction with God is based on a relationship with him for who he is or for what he does. You know, there's a point in time that we all have to come to in our Christian life, and this is what I think God is developing in us, bringing us to. Are we interacting with him because of what he does for us or because of who he is? And in some ways, God is responsible for this. I mean, ultimately, God is a good provider. And God does bless us. And God does give us things that we need. That he provides things that we engage with. That where would we be without his hope, his salvation, his care, his comfort, the provisions in our lives. And so it's very easy to start going to God and saying, God, now I'm interacting with you because of what you've done for me, because of what you provide for me. But see, the reason why that's wrong to base your relationship with God on what he has done rather than who he is that when God changes the dynamic, when all of a sudden he doesn't provide in the same way, all of a sudden something happens that you don't understand, that's inconsistent with what he has done before, are you going to free God to be who he is? And because your relationship with him is brokered on who he is and not what he does, now I'm trusting you, God, for who you are, not what you do. So ultimately, I free God to do what he knows is best. And again, God is trying to make an issue of collecting food to be an issue of relationship, to be an issue of trust, to be an issue of love, to be an issue of dependence. See, all things that go way beyond just a collection of food and become about God's heart for them, their obedience to him, and the faith that they're depending on and relying on for that. Let me just read the rest of these verses here, at least a good portion of that. That evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost of the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it is. In fact, the name manna actually is the Hebrew translation of that word, what is it? Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. Now, I like what that means. Is that ultimately, when we do what God wants us to do, we end up having enough. You know, it's interesting what this is saying, that those who thought, I mean, they're still being obedient in the context of the day. God says, okay, now collect today all the things you need for today. Well, some collected a lot, some collected a little, but when they got home, it turned out to be enough. And just again, they're expressing their obedience, and when you're expressing your obedience, God supplies what we need. Then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell, so Moses was angry with them. See, when you do what God wants you to do, you have enough. When you try and push to the envelope and create your own way, then you get the maggots. You see, that's a good picture of sin. That's a good picture of independence from God. That the minute you decide to go away from what God has said and what God has described and what God has commanded and do your own way, just think of a bowl of maggots in your soul. A bowl of maggots in your household. Because ultimately, that's what sin deteriorates to. That's what independence deteriorates to. Something that is destructive to you rather than helpful. And ultimately, God is trying to provide what is helpful to them. But I think, again, the reason why that turns to maggots is because you're breaking the principle. When God sets something up to teach you something and you defy the lesson, God doesn't like that. You know, like, don't mess with the purpose. Don't mess with the principle. You know, don't mess with marriage. Don't mess with trust in God. All the things that man messes with and will ultimately bear the consequences for that, whether it's just in life circumstance or the discipline of God or whatever. But ultimately, the picture of these verses compared to each other, trusting God, you have enough, and then if you try and push that envelope, then it turns to maggots. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as he needed, and when the sun grew hot and melted away, on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person, and the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake, and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left, and keep it until the morning." So they saved it until the morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. "Eat it today," Moses said, because today is the Sabbath of the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there was not to be any. Nevertheless, again, they're not getting it. Some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found no more. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay here, stay where he is on the seventh day. No one is to go out. So the people rested on the seventh day. The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Take an omer of manna and keep it for the generations to come so they can see the bread I gave you to eat in the desert when I brought you out of Egypt. So Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer of manna in it, then place it before the Lord to be kept for generations to come. As the Lord commanded Moses, Aaron put the manna in front of the testimony that it might be kept. The Israelites ate manna 40 years. Let me read that again. The Israelites ate manna 40 years. Talk about a boring diet. Until they came to a land that was settled, they ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan. So just think about that. 40 years of God's faithfulness. 40 years of 365 days a year, them having reinforced, you know something? This is a relationship thing. This is a trust thing. This is a dependence thing. And you know something? God is trying to teach us that same thing in our lives. God is trying to teach us to be dependent on a relationship with Him. You know, in terms of just our, again, not just going to God and saying, God, I'm bringing you my needs, I'm bringing you my cares, now you have to take care of me. But going to God and just worshiping for Him for who He is. Seeking to follow Him regardless of where He leads. That ultimately giving Him the freedom to do in your life what He decides and what He desires. And not being thrown off course when that is something that's inconsistent with what you understand. See, that's what a relationship is. That we persevere with people. And when they, not that God has a bad day, but in terms of understanding in a human realm, that ultimately if someone has a bad day, if they're treating you in a way that you don't think is right or it doesn't make sense, you don't walk away from them. You know, so I'm leaving my wife now. I'm leaving my husband now. They're having a bad... No, you persevere in that relationship. You seek to try and understand why are you that way? What's happened? What's going on? How can I help? How can I be, you know, help your situation so that your life is better, so maybe your interactions are... See, we persevere in relationship. See, God never fails. God never falters. But in our understanding and our ability understand Him, we do need to persevere in that. We do need to grow in terms of letting God be who He is. And I think, you know, not to make everything that Living Hope is... Well, actually, you know something? Everything that Living Hope is about for the next 6 weeks is this Not a Fan Study. So let me say that. Because ultimately, this Not a Fan Study is giving us an opportunity to think about our relationship with God. You know, we have marriage retreat weekends, not the church, but there's places you can go where you consciously think about your relationship with your husband or your wife. Or you have a job training where you think about your job and you're trained in with the work you do, so you really concentrate and focus on that. Well, this is an opportunity for us as a congregation to focus on our relationship with God and consider what boxes we've put God in. Well, what ways we're not available to Him. Well, what ways we're not relying on His power? What ways are we not allowing God to be who He is? And you know, we can speak about that from here in general terms, but in your life, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know exactly the things that you struggle with when it comes to God. The independence that's within you. The fact that you probably would be the person that would collect manna for the second day because you'd worry too much. That fear would overcome. And again, there's only so many times you do it. I think after like a month or so, you're not going to, okay, I get it, God. But God was just going to make sure you get it because it's going to be a daily thing. Some of you would be the kind of person that wait a minute, because it failed over here on the sixth day, I'm not going to collect two. I'm going to be the person out there on the seventh day. And where's the manna today? And God, the manna's not there today. So you got to follow the instructions. You got to understand the relationship. Again, this is a give and take. This is a flow in terms of what God is communicating to His people. And ultimately, this Not a Fan Study is a time for us to really think about our relationship with God. And so what I want to do right now, for just a few minutes, is whenever the Israelites were called to do something for God, or I shouldn't say always, oftentimes, God called them to sanctify themselves, to set themselves apart for the work that God was going to do in them. You see that more when they're conquering the land and they're preparing for battle. God says, okay, sanctify yourself. He circumcises people at times in terms of a means of sanctification. And so what I want to do is again, just take a few moments, both for those that are in studies, not in studies, reading the book, whatever, because you know something? Whenever we engage with God, thinking about our relationship with Him, it's going to be transforming. Like, can we imagine that after 6 weeks, we'll be different people than we were now because of engaging with this information? By challenging ourselves to think about our relationship with God? Can you imagine that this church would be different because the people are different? Well, ultimately, I think it's important for us to set ourselves apart in terms of our own hearts. Say, God, I am opening up myself for you to do whatever you want to do. Are you willing to do that? Let's bow and let's pray. And I would just say, if you want to do whatever it is that would help you sanctify yourself, take your shoes off because you want to think it's holy ground, you want to kneel down, you want to come to the altar, you want to pray out loud, you want to pray quietly, whatever it is that you will do to sanctify yourself to God.